Good to be with you this morning. Take your Bibles and open them to Mark chapter 11, if you would. Mark chapter 11. And I will apologize from the beginning. This whole week, my wife and I have had a, I don't know if it's some kind of summer cold or that Saharan dust that blew over, and our throats have been irritated and been coughing and hacking. If I start to hack and hit the mute button, I don't want to gross everybody out, so we'll just be aware of that. But I've got a cough drop in my mouth. I'm hoping I won't spit it out sometime during the sermon. Maybe if you heard this, the story about the preacher that wanted to make sure he was always on time when he was preaching, and so he experimented with different things, and he finally found a cough drop or a mint of some sort that if he put it in right when he started preaching, it would dissolve within about 30 minutes. He knew it was time to quit. So one Sunday, he got up and he took his hand in his pocket and put that on his way up the platform, put that mint in his mouth, started preaching. 30 minutes goes by, still in there, going strong, 35 minutes, no change in that mint. 40 minutes went by, 45 minutes went by. He finally realized what had happened. About a week or two before, a button had popped off his shirt and he stuck it in his pocket. By accident, he put that button in his mouth. I should be through before this mint is done. But I've got my water up here. So the more I talk, I'm afraid the more something might break loose, and we'll see. Mark chapter 11 is a passage of Scripture that I'm sure you're very familiar with. We know it is the triumphal entry. I want to read it and then give you the reason for being at this passage this morning. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. All right, you want to stand? Okay. We're only going to read this one. We're not going to stay in it, but that's good. All right. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he will send it back here." They went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front of and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Thank you. Go ahead and be seated then. Last month, I read a book by Dr. Jim Dennison. Dr. Dennison was one of my seminary professors. In fact, the very last final I took at Southwestern was his class. And he is now leads a ministry called the Dennison Forum for Truth and Culture. You can follow him online. And what he does is he looks at all the different things going on in our world today and kind of looks at them in light of biblical truth. How should we as Christians react in our culture? Well, he recently wrote this book titled Empowered, A Guide to Experiencing the Power of the Holy Spirit. So last month I was reading this book, and it's written as a daily devotional, and I didn't read it that way, I just read through it. But he gets to this passage, and he quotes Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels was the founding pastor of Willow Creek Church near Chicago. And he gives some great insight into this passage of Scripture. So I was reading it, and this is what he quotes Bill Hybels as saying. "Everyone who lined the streets had a different reason for waving those palms. Some were political activists. They'd heard Jesus had supernatural power, and they wanted him to use it to free Israel from Roman rule. Others had loved ones who were sick or dying. They waved branches hoping for physical healing. Some were onlookers merely looking for something to do, while others were genuine followers who wished Jesus would establish himself as an earthly king. Jesus was the only one in the parade who knew why he was going to Jerusalem, to die. He had a mission, while everyone else had an agenda. And when I read that last month, this sermon began to formulate immediately in my mind. And so the title of the sermon goes along with this, and it's a question for you today. How are you living your life? Are you on mission, or do you have an agenda? And as I go around the different churches and as I read things about church life in America, I see so much of this as such an important, here we go, such an important reality today, and I think an eye-opening thing that we need to take into consideration. How are you living your life? On mission or with an agenda? Now, what's the difference? An agenda is personal, a selfish goal. It's often rooted in anger about a situation or a decision or a person or a group of people that you disagree with or you don't like. Or it's rooted in the need for power, self-promotion, and control. An agenda is a plan to get what you want. A mission is a goal bigger than yourself and always about what is best for others, not self. It will always mean sacrifice, giving up personal gain and personal pleasure for the benefit of others. A mission has a purpose to help others. Now, both a mission and an agenda have goals. One is selfish, the other is selfless. Look, if you have your Bible open there, Mark chapter 10, possibly on the same page as Mark 11, but verse 45, look at what Jesus said of himself. Verse 45, chapter 10. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now look at the important phrases in this verse in the life of Jesus. One of the first things he says is, to be served. That's a selfish thing, but notice Jesus is denying it of himself. Jesus didn't come to get his own way, but rather he says, to serve, that's others. And to give, that is for others. His life a ransom for many, that is for others. Everything Jesus came to do was a mission, to obey his Father, to accomplish his Father's will, and to do so for others. That's living life on mission. There's been a growing trend of more and more agenda-driven people. In our country, we see it everywhere because now everybody's offended by something, right? Everybody's got to have a political agenda behind whatever they're doing, their statement they're making. I call them spotlight activists. The only time they're really big on something is when the spotlight is on them. But there's this agenda idea, and it's always selfishly driven. The problem is that it has infected the church. We have allowed this mentality. Now, let me say this up front. This is my opinion. This is my observation. I get into a lot of churches. I see a lot of things in the church landscape. It's my opinion that this is the problem. That is, we have allowed the culture of society in America today to infect our thinking. And so it has impacted the way we think and the way we live, and so the way we do church, rather than humbly living before God and allowing Scripture to determine our life plan and so the way we think and live and do church. We sang a lot about it already. In fact, some of these songs that we were singing, I was thinking, wow, that fits, and that fits, and that fits. And it reminds me of the old saying about Christians, we don't tell lies, we just sing them. See, we sang about giving glory to God. We sang about being humble before the Lord. And yet we don't see that as much as we should today. So what are we called to? Well, Mark 10:45 is the example that Jesus has given us. Now I want us to look at some verses of Scripture. I hope you have your Bible ready. We're gonna look at several different statements from the Apostle Paul. If you think about it, he's a wonderful example of this because the first half of his life was agenda-driven until he met Jesus, and then it all changed. So turn to Galatians chapter 2 to begin with. Galatians chapter 2. One of my favorite scriptures, powerful passage, statement from the Apostle Paul. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I may have to go to a second throat lozenger here in a minute. I'm almost done with the first one. Doesn't mean I'm through preaching. Just remember. Galatians 2:20. Look at what Paul says. I have been crucified with Christ. That's death to self. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. I don't live for myself anymore. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. See, Paul is saying it's not me anymore. It's not my agenda anymore. I don't live for what Paul wants anymore. I'm only living now for what Christ wants through my life and in my life, you see? Now, turn over to Ephesians, the next book, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. What is that? For Jesus. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The only way to do that is to be surrendered, yielded to the mission of God in a life. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Surrender, yielding. All right, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than in yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, what does that mean? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And he had all the glory of, Brother Bo Henderson was an associate pastor where I grew up in Houston, and he used to say, Jesus left all of heaven with all of its glory to come to earth with all of its gory. Jesus didn't say, oh, I want to stay right here by you, Father, because this is where it's at. Man, this is heaven. This is the place that all my rights as king and Lord of lords and King of kings. No, he said, I'll let go of all of that, and I'll go serve you on earth. He didn't consider that to be grasped, he says, verse 7, but emptied himself. He gave it all up. Taking the form of a bondservant, that is a willing slave. That is a slave who has been set free but says, no, I'm going to stay and serve my master. That's what a bondservant is. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, not at the name of Walter, not at the name of Robert, not at the name of whoever you are, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the way the Apostle Paul lived. Now, you want to see it even stronger? Look in chapter 1, verse 21. Chapter 1, verse 21. Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Heaven is so much better, so much better. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. In our language today, Paul would say, I'm between a rock and a hard place. Paul was tired. He was in prison. He had been beaten several times. They attempted murder. They'd taken him outside the city of Lystra and stoned him. They thought he was dead. He got better. went back to preaching. He'd been left in prisons. He'd been hung in hunger and without enough clothing in the wintertime. He was tired. And he is saying here, I'm just ready to see Jesus. I'm just ready to go on to heaven. But he says, you know what? But if I stay, I can do more ministry for people. I can help more people come to Jesus. I can help more Christians grow. I can start more churches. Verse 24. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Didn't say anything about his own. For other people's joy and progress in the faith. You know what essence of that is? Listen to this. Paul was willing to put off heaven for the sake of other people. Talk about living on mission without an agenda. Wow. That's powerful. Look in chapter 3 and what he says. Verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. That word means mature. Okay? Keep that in mind. Paul's not saying I'm a perfect person. That's not what he's getting at. A mature person. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I love this verse. Listen to this verse closely. Therefore, let us therefore, as many as are maturing, is what the way you should read that, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. What attitude? What he's just said. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Here's what that means. As long as you and I are living humble before the Lord and realizing we're never there until we see Jesus face to face, we've got growing to do. We've got changing to do. God's still working on us. We're not perfect. We are mature in the process of mature. You never become a mature Christian. Hear me? You never become a mature. The only time you are perfectly mature is when you step into glory and see Jesus face to face. Until then, we are maturing. All right? As long as we have that attitude and we're rocking through life and something comes up and we think we got it together. We think we're right. We think what I want is the right thing and everybody else needs to get in line. But if we're wrong, if we're humble before the Lord, he'll be able to let us know that and we'll see that. Otherwise, we're going to get to what we're going to see in just a few minutes. We've got to always remain humble before the Lord so that God can teach us and change us and mature us and make us more like Jesus and get us more of living on mission rather than a personal agenda. Look at verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Listen, hang with other strong, growing Christians is what he says. Man, want to be a strong, growing Christian is what Paul's telling us. Now look at Colossians chapter 3, another one of my favorite verses of Scripture. Colossians chapter 3. And this is another one that in our English translation doesn't really read the way the original language is. This kind of almost poses it as a question, and that's not the way Paul wrote it. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up, literally it should be more understood as since you have been. He's talking to Christians. So it's kind of a rhetorical statement, but we get it better since you have. If then you have been raised up with Christ, okay, you confess to be a Christian, okay? Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, that means be intent on. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. In other words, be heavenly minded. Be biblically minded. Have a biblical perspective about how you go through life. Not a selfish one. Not an American Christianity one even, right? Because we all have that American Christianity mindset thrown in upon us from our culture, and we got to get out of that. We need to live a biblically minded life. Humble, surrendered, yielded. I've said it here before. I say it everywhere I preach. It's not about me. It's not about you. Get over yourself. And I don't say that sarcastically. I say that just begging almost for what I see as the greatest need in the church that I'm going to get to in a minute. All right, now let's look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, right after the book of Hebrews. Keep going in your New Testament. Philemon, Hebrews, James. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, chapter 3 to begin with. James chapter 3. Is there a clock somewhere around here? Yeah, there it is. Okay. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who, and remember, James is a pastor, pastor of the church in Jerusalem, half-brother of Jesus, all right? Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, that's an agenda. Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Don't say you're one thing when you're really not. That's what he's saying. Verse 14, or verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from heaven, but is earthly, natural, demonic. That ought to rattle some of us. I'm just saying, that ought to rattle some of us. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable. That word means willing to yield. In other words, not always having to have it your own way. Willing to yield. It's reasonable. Full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That is, the fruit of peace will come from those who are peaceful in the Spirit of God. That's powerful. Powerful. Now, boy, he gets serious now. Chapter 4. So what is, he says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Did you know that every week in America, literally hundreds of churches close their doors for good and shut down? And one of the primary reasons is conflict and quarrel and contention in a church. What is, James says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Let's see. Our grandson will go, He goes into the toy box in our room. What do you want to play with next, Zeke? And he'll go, James says, Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Selfishness. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. Paul's saying you want something so bad you can't get it, so you'll do anything you can to get it. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. God wants that fellowship. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. See your sin for what it really is, and it should be, it should cause us to get broken before God because we see the sin in our life. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. We are called to be like Jesus. We are called to build his kingdom, not our own. My favorite verse of scripture in all the Bible is John chapter 3, verse 30, where the crowds are beginning now to go to Jesus, and a couple of John the Baptist disciples, his followers, come to him and say, hey, the crowds are all going up the river to see this Jesus. John knew his purpose. John knew his mission. And John said, speaking of Jesus, chapter 3, verse 30, he must increase and I must decrease. You know what Jesus said about John the Baptist? Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, among those born of women, there is arisen none greater than John the Baptist. And yet here's John the Baptist saying, oh, no. My mission is for people to go to Jesus. I'm the setup guy. Leave me and go to Jesus. That's the purpose. That's the mission. John had no agenda. He knew what he was there for. The greatest need in the church today, I said I was going to get to that in a minute. Again, this is my opinion. My observation from being in churches. And when I say that, you understand, I meet with a lot of pastors. I meet with a lot of deacon bodies. I meet with a lot of committees in our association in dealing with all kinds of things in regard to church life. My observation, the greatest need in the church today, humility. It's humility. And here's the thing. God honors humility. God blesses humility. God works in and through those who are humble before him. James just showed us that here in chapter 4. God is opposed to people who live with pride. Those who have to have it their way. Those who have to be right all the time. Those who have to be in charge. Listen, according to Scripture, this is not my opinion, this is Scripture. If that's the way you are, God is opposed to you when you act that way. When you demand your way. When you coerce for your way. When you manipulate for your way. When you force, when you threaten, when you deceive. In all of life, whether it's business or wherever you are, or especially in the church. James chapter 4, the first part of verse 6 tells us very clearly, God is opposed to the proud, the person that lives with an agenda. Verse 3, he said, you ask and do not receive because you ask it with wrong motives. What are those motives? Selfish. Selfish. God, make them agree with me. God, I've been here longer than anybody else. They ought to listen to me. God, I give more money. They ought to. That's a good theological term for that. It reminds us of something, folks. When we went to the cross and we yielded our life and surrendered our life to Jesus and asked him to be the Lord of our life, if you've done that, you gave up all your rights. You don't have any rights. That's just the way it is. But see this American Christianity idea? Well, I'm more important. I've been here longer. I give more money. I'm the chairman of the committee. I'm That don't wash with Scripture. God honors humility. Now, what's the flip side then? From verse 6, the first part of verse 6, and verse 3, the last part of verse 6. He gives grace to the humble. And verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, what does that mean? That means when your idea is the one that needs to go forward in the church, God will help everybody to see it. You don't have to force it. You don't have to try to draw up sides and say, no, you literally, my idea is really better. No. When it's time, when you need to be the leader of the committee or when you need to be in a leadership position in the church, you don't have to force your way. One of the churches I pastored, there was a guy that really wanted to be a deacon. Boy, he literally campaigned to be a deacon. He literally told some people, they came and told me, the pastor always finds out. He may be the last to know, but the pastor always finds out. Several people came and told me that this guy made this comment, well, when I get to be a deacon, we'll really see some changes in this church. He didn't become a deacon, by the way. Agenda. See, you don't have to do that. When you are humble and surrendered and living before the Lord, when it's time for you to be in whatever position, and it's the same way out in the world with work, you don't have to force your way to the top. Just serve God where you are, and when it's time and God honors that, God will move you along where he wants you to be. How are you living your life? On mission or with an agenda? Powerful, heart-wrenching, toe-stomping. I get it. It makes us uncomfortable. But folks, we're too late in the game for playing games, especially in the church, in the kingdom of God. And just like she shared, we've got people who we need to tell our friends about Jesus, and we haven't been doing it because we're too caught up with ourselves. Working too much on what I want, rather than saying, Lord, who do you want me to talk to today? Lord, how do you want me to live today? Lord, who do I need to encourage today? Lord, what mission would you send me on today? Lord, I just want to serve you. I just want to be who you want me to be. Now, you may be here today, and you may be that lost person that she talked about today. And I hope that from what you've heard today and just from Scripture, you realize your whole life has been about yourself. But you realize it hadn't been working out so well, has it? Like Dr. Phil says, how's that working out for you? And you realize it's time to give my life to Jesus. It's time to start living with a purpose, on mission. God is the one who has that plan. And God wants to bless you, and God wants to help you and encourage you and comfort you and give you strength and boldness. I'm not preaching a prosperity thing. I'm not telling you he's going to make all your troubles go away and you're going to get rich. That don't work, right? At least not in real Christianity. That doesn't work. What I'm saying is the promise of eternal life, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit to indwell you and walk with you every day and give you peace and guidance and a mission to live for. To challenge you. How is it that you're living your life? Are you on mission with God? Or have you been living with an agenda that maybe today you need to confess, repent of, and walk away from? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word and how you have recorded it for us and preserved it all these many years for it to teach us, for it to show us what you desire for us. The example of Jesus who gave his life, gave up all of heaven for us. The Apostle Paul who, charting a course for stardom, gave it all up, willing to put off heaven in order to serve people. Father, I see it in so many churches these days where there's the need for humility. And I'm just convinced we would see the reality that it is amazing what can be accomplished if the only thing everyone cares about is you getting glory, not self. And so I pray. First of all, I pray for Christians today that maybe have been living a little too much for self, a little bit of an agenda, or maybe a lot of it, that your word, your Holy Spirit will take your word and lovingly convict them to yield to your leadership. I pray for that person who's here today whose their whole life has been their selfish agenda. They would realize today how much you love them. Jesus died for them, gave his life for them so that they might have life, that they might be ready today to say yes to you. Father, I pray that you would do in us what we need done in us and what only you can do for us. Change our lives. Change our hearts. Draw us closer to yourself. So I pray, Father, if there's a decision needs to be made today, a public decision, someone needs to come for prayer, someone needs to come and seek counsel, whatever it may be, somebody may want to join the church today, whatever it may be that you need to do in us, help us to have courage to be obedient, to do it for your glory, for the honor of Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name.